Well, if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn it to 1 Corinthians. And we've got a passage today. I'm good, thanks, Everett. Got a passage today that was going to be familiar to some of you about some of the origins of communion. And I've got to tell you that you could be excused if you thought that Christianity was unique in gathering people around a ritual called communion. But while that works from a marketing perspective, it's not completely accurate. Let me ask you if this sounds familiar. He who will not eat of my body and drink of my blood, so that he will be made one with me and I with him, the same shall not know salvation. Any guesses as to who said that? Anyone? Bueller? Anyone? What's that? No. It wasn't Jesus. It was a guy named Mithra. Mithra. And he predates Jesus by many, many hundreds of years. He was a Persian god-man. And he was the patron saint of the Roman legions, who took his story across the empire. In fact, archaeologists have discovered underneath a lot of Christian churches, Mithraeums, or places where people worshipped Mithra. And the Christian churches were built right on top of them. There's a passage in John that sounds very familiar to this. So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." So some very similar kind of language. Well, what are we going to do with that? I mean, what are we going to do with the idea that the language and the actions of Jesus are actually predated by a pagan mystery cult? I mean, the only way that we know how to do communion and that we know the words that we're supposed to say is because the Corinthians were messing it up. And someone wrote to Paul and tattled and said, "You know what? These people are not doing it right, so you better write an authoritative letter and tell them how to do it." And that's how we got our passage today, in part, was because Paul was writing to say, this is how you do it. But it's an interesting thing to consider that when you think about where Paul was from and when the Gospels were written, long after Paul. So Paul didn't have anything of Jesus' life to go on. And you think about Paul and what a kind of scholarly guy he was. If the Gospels were around, don't you think he would have quoted from them? But he doesn't anywhere. And then secondly, Paul was born and raised in a town in Asia Minor. Does anybody know where Saul was born? Saul of Tarsus, right. Tarsus. Well, it's interesting because Paul probably knows zip about Jesus' life other than his crucifixion and resurrection. But the hometown he grew up in, Tarsus, was the Vatican of Mithraism. That's where everything kind of centered. And so he would have grown up kind of marinating in Mithraism. So what do we do with that? I mean, it's hard to tell. But we know that our communion ritual parallels many of the meal rituals practiced by a lot of the other religions and mystery cults of Jesus' day. It's all kind of intertwined, even with the Passover Seder, right, out of Jesus' own tradition. They're all intertwined in all these fascinating ways. Tertullian, in the second century, a great Christian apologist, you know, was really irritated that people made these connections between Mithraism and Christianity. Really, he was irritated, and he wrote a lot about it. One of the things he said is, "The devil copies certain things of those that be divine," thinking that the Mithra traditions came after the Christian ones. But now we've discovered in Rome, Let's show that slide right there. Here is a relief of Mithra slaying the bull, which is part of the Mithra story. And this is in Rome. It predates Christianity by hundreds of years. And if you look at the bottom, it says, Sol Invicto Deo. Well, can you make sense of that? Deo is God. Sol Invicto is the invincible sun. So Mithra is the god of the unconquered sun. Because when was Mithra's birthday? December 25th. Okay? And so it's a perfect thing for Christians to adopt. Because what could be better than to adopt the symbolic day, which is the darkest day, for the light of the world to come into existence. So that every moment after that, it's just going to get lighter and lighter. Beautiful symbolism. And this is just to say that you can see down there, Atimet sanguine right there, that's the blood. It talks about the blood of this act being salvific. You know, so we are part of this amazing tradition. And Christians have been weaving in all of these great traditions that go back thousands and thousands of years. And so it's a great thing for us to not be afraid of this kind of stuff, because this is the kind of thing that people will bring up and say, oh, well, you Christians, you know, your rituals don't mean anything. Well, yes, they do, because we have brought together all of these great traditions into something that we can make more meaning out of. Now, one of the things that you'll find in our communion tradition is that we don't use the blood and body language in the consecration that I use. We use more the cup of God's blessing and the bread of new life. And the rationale behind that is because we want to get onto the other side of the metaphor. And it's not literally Jesus' blood. It's not literally the body of Christ. But it's about something more. And that's what Christianity is so good at, is taking things that people have used in the past and bringing to it a deeper meaning. So our passage today is just a snapshot of how Paul thought we should be doing communion nearly 2,000 years ago. In his place, in his different organizations. And so as we consider this passage for today, know that it is what was going on in that day and place, and that after 2,000 years, I think it's good for us to, you know, keep rethinking what this means for us and how it can affect our lives as followers of Jesus. Let's hear our passage for today.
For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving Spirit, we're grateful for these words of wisdom from so long ago. I ask that your Spirit be with us as we consider them for our lives this day. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Okay, confirmands, the United Methodist Church has two sacraments. What are they? What are they? Communion is one of them. What's the other one? Baptism, exactly. We have two sacraments. What are some of the other ones that Roman Catholics and others honor? Confirmation, marriage. What's that? Ordination. It used to be called last rites, but now it's, what is it called now? It's, what's that? Of the anointing of the sick, yeah. So you can have multiple ones of those. It's not kind of as grim as, no, I don't want last rites, you know. Exactly, please no. So baptism is a ritual that speaks to us and answers the question, to whom do we belong? I think in a lot of traditions, it's about, you know, cleaning you up. It's about cleansing you of sin. That's not the tradition in Methodism. It's about naming someone and welcoming them into a community. And it says, you belong to God. And in a way, that's what communion is about too. When we celebrate communion, we celebrate the community to which we belong. And the root word of communion and community and communicate, can you hear all of those together? They all share that same kind of coming together. So when we celebrate communion, we're supposed to remember Christ. And not just as a memory, but more viscerally. I mean, as I was telling the kids, you know, Paul says we are the body of Christ. And Teresa of Avila says we are Christ's arms, we are Christ's hands, we are Christ's eyes. And when we celebrate communion, we come together that we and acknowledge that we have a common purpose and we remember Christ. It's not that we do that in where we think about, oh, Jesus, wasn't he wonderful? It's where we remember, we reconnect. We take the members of the body of Christ and we stick them together like the Lego guy. You know, that is what communion is about. And so as we think about this, we get a glimpse of what the kingdom was for Paul, and I think for Jesus. It's a symbol of kingdom building, of what Jesus was on about. Fred Craddock is a famous preacher and preaching professor, and he tells a story about being invited to go speak at a university in a very small town, a little college town. And he arrived at the hotel and got settled in and went to sleep to get ready for his Saturday morning lecture. And when he woke up in the morning, there was like 3 feet of snow outside his room. And just as he was looking at this, the phone rang and the person from the college said, you know what, it's canceled. I mean, nobody can get there. So you just need to sit tight and just make yourself comfortable for the weekend because, you know, no, you're not going anywhere. Nobody's going anywhere. So he kind of, you know, made himself comfortable. And boy, about lunchtime, he started feeling really hungry. And so he didn't know the town very well, but he noticed that across the street there were some lights on at what looked like a kind of ramshackle diner. So he bundled himself up as best he could and made his way across through the snow and noticed there were tracks from other people that had kind of made their way to the diner. And when he opened up the door and all the cold and snow came in, everybody turned around and was like, close the door, close the door. And he found a booth. The place was full of people. And he sat down and the waitress came over and you know, asked for his order and apologized because, you know, they didn't really have their full menu. I mean, she could get what they had. And he said, you know what, a bowl of soup would be great. Maybe a cup of coffee. And she said, fine. She went off to get that. And Fred's looking around the diner, kind of getting a sense of who was there. And he saw, you know, kind of a blue-collar worker wearing kind of utility clothes there, sitting at the counter, drinking a cup of coffee, trying to flirt with the waitress. And there was a young couple that was sitting across the way that were just gazing into one another's eyes. You know, the whole world could have been gone and they would have noticed. There was a group of a couple of couples down the way that were in intense conversation over something, but he couldn't quite tell what it was. And just then the waitress came up and brought him this bowl of soup, and he looked at it and he wasn't quite sure what it was. He wrote that the only way that he could describe it was kind of mouse gray in color. But it smelled okay, and the plate of hot, warm rolls right out of the oven made a huge difference, right? So just as he's thinking about how good these rolls smell, the door slams open, and in comes this woman who clearly is, a person that's down on her luck, maybe homeless. She's wearing just a threadbare overcoat that, you know, couldn't possibly be protecting her from the weather out there. And she kind of stomps the snow off of her feet, closes the door, and everybody's kind of staring, almost glaring at her. And You know, for a moment, you can kind of see people are thinking, oh, great, what are we going to do now? And then they quickly turn back to what they were doing. And Fred watched as the waitress went up to her and said, can I help you? And she explained so that everyone could hear, I don't have any money, and I'm just passing through town, and I'm stuck here. I don't really have anyone or have anything, but is there any way I could get something to eat? And the waitress said, well, let me talk to the owner. So she disappeared back into the kitchen. And at that moment, Fred said, hey, why don't you come over here and sit with me? So she came and sat down, and they started chit-chatting with one another, sharing some of their story. And a few minutes later, the waitress came out with a big bowl of mouse-colored soup and some nice rolls. And about the same time, the man who'd been sitting at the counter came up, and he laid a pair of his heavy work gloves, you know, the kind you wear when you're working outside in the cold, laid them right there on the table and said, you know what? I've got an extra pair of these. Why don't you take these? Because the woman had been clearly rubbing her hands, trying to warm them up. And at that, the young couple turned around, and the young woman took the scarf off of her neck and gave it to the woman and said, here, you can use this more than I can. And her boyfriend took his hat off and put the knit hat on the table for him. And at that, the couples that were over at the other table started to walk over. And everybody was kind of standing around the table, just kind of chatting with one another. They kind of knew one another from town. And they gathered around these two strangers that were at the table. And as they gathered, the couples that were at the table there started to talk with one another and say, well, you know, maybe Shirley has some, maybe we could get, you know, well, you know, we can find some place for you to stay today and maybe tonight as well. Maybe, where are you headed? Maybe we could help you to the next place. And as Craddock kind of took this all in and saw all of this happening, the smell came to his consciousness and he was like, you know, I couldn't tell what this soup and these warm rolls reminded me of. But now I know. They remind me of the smell of communion. They remind me of the smell of bread broken and of wine shared. And that's what was going on in that moment, where all of these people coming together in a place that no one would have expected, in a situation that no one would have anticipated. And Craddock said that in that moment, probably in a more deep way than he had experienced in church in any number of years, he had found community. He had found the church. What is it that we value about this coming together for communion? For a lot of people, we grow up being taught that it's something magical that we need to honor because there's something special about the blood and the body, that the bread and the wine become something else. Well, one of the little known things about Vatican II in the 1960s that most Roman Catholics can't even tell you, because it was never really rolled out or implemented well, was that the Vatican II changes moved away from saying that the bread and the wine were the body and the blood. They took the communion table off the back wall so the priest faced the wall away from people and brought it out to the front so that the priest could stand and face the people. And they put an emphasis on the fact that the body of Christ was not the bread alone. It was represented by all of us gathered here. We are the body of Christ. And when we come together sharing a meal, that we remember Jesus. But like the Lego man, we are remembering ourselves. We are sticking ourselves together in a way that makes us one. And it's a small thing to share this little morsel of bread and this little dip of grape juice. but it connects us in a way that is a good way, that brings us together because we're sharing a common meal and we're symbolically doing what Jesus did every time he came to town, which is he convinced even the poorest of the poor to throw a big banquet and share what they had with one another so that they could be reminded that we're all in this together. Sharing a meal is a small, good thing. And when all seems lost, sharing a meal can fill a void. When all hope has disappeared, sharing a meal can bring peace. Eating bread and drinking the cup today is symbolic of what is done all over the world when people gather together for a meal. It's a sacred thing that so often we take for granted. But it's a good thing which we do today. It's small, and it may seem insignificant to people, but it's something that reminds us that we are called together, as Paul wanted us to remember. For I received from the Lord what I also handed to you. It's about remembering that Jesus invited everyone to the table, outcasts and all, maybe especially outcasts, to this common meal that connects us to one another. In fact, I think some of you know religion, right? People talk a lot about, oh, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. You know, being religious has just gotten such a bad rap, but you know what? It goes back to the original word, religio. The Latin root is ligamentum. It's ligaments, right? It's bonding, it's connecting. Religion means to reconnect us. Did you know that? Religion means to connect, reconnect us to the divine and to one another. And when it's done right, that's what religion does. And because it's done wrong so much of the time, it's good for us to remind ourselves in a meal like this that we are brought together to remember Christ. All the different and disparate, I mean, look around at all the crazy people we got here. How different we are, the many gifts we have, how sometimes we irritate one another and we don't get along. And I'm not just talking about your spouse. I mean, this is a moment when we can come together and not just remember what Jesus did, but remember the body of Christ. And that's why our stream of thought for today is simply remember Christ. Remember Jesus. Remember it any way you want. We just need to be on about remembering. There's an old Jewish proverb, you may not be able to change the world, but you can change the universe for one person. And when we share this meal today, we may not change the world, but we can change the universe, maybe just for one of us, maybe for all, as we take and we eat and we remember. In an effort to connect us more, and I know this is going to be